Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Something so important, so practical. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Now, how should verse number 1 and following be considered? Should it be considered in the light of something? Or are we just free to make it mean whatever we like, as if it isn't set in a context of some sort? We're not snapping the answers back very quickly here. Come on now. It needs to be taken in context, but what is the context? Certainly, the chapters prior to, especially Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. Chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despiseth him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Well, now we have two questions that are taken up in this portion of Scripture, and it concerns eating and drinking and regarding of days. Now, what is the basic rule that's laid down here concerning eating and drinking and regarding of days? Okay. Good point. Let your conscience be your guide. Okay. Is conscience always a good guide? No, sometimes it's a particularly poor guide, but it is your conscience, isn't it? What happens when a person violates his own conscience? Loudly, please. Okay, he could end up hardening himself. Okay, guilt. He could produce feelings of guilt. Would it fall out to the good or to the evil for a man to violate his conscience? Well, sure. Never to the good. By the way, can an outsider force a person's conscience? Why did our forefathers come to this continent? Why did they pile onto the Mayflower and cross what was not the pond in those days, but a huge and formidable ocean? Yes, to escape government force against their conscience. We Americans ought to be pretty conscience-oriented. Sure. Can conscience be persuaded? a good question, isn't it? Can conscience be persuaded? That's good. Certainly, conscience can be persuaded. Certainly it can. The Scripture persuades conscience all the time, doesn't it? The Scripture tells us we ought to have a clear conscience toward God. Of course. So the conscience can be persuaded, but it ought never to be forced. Do you suppose that you could take a person that, let's say, was a dyed-in-the-wool Calvinist and force them to believe the truth and admit that Calvinism was a lie by mere mental exercise? Certainly not, because the conscience is a function of the soul, is it not? The mind, the emotion, and the will. The conscience pertains to all three of those domains in the soul. And so a man might be intellectually persuaded, but he might not be willing. Why do so many arguments end up in name-calling? You can shout me down by the power of your lungs, but you cannot answer me. That's not a persuasion of conscience, is it? Okay. That's one thing that we ought to know about conscience. Now let's take up this first verse again. This is all important. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations or questionings or reasonings concerning his conscience. I know I added some things in there. Because that's what it means. That's what the doubtful disputations there are. Let's take a look at Darby's translation. Now to him that is weak in the faith, receive not to the determining of questions of reasoning. So if somebody comes into the assembly that thinks that Sunday is the Sabbath, should we throw them out? Because it's obviously false doctrine. Would you say that somebody that thinks that Sunday is the Sabbath is weak in the faith? Okay. Now remember, you can't take this back. It's going to be interesting to find out what constitutes who's weak in the faith and who's strong in the faith. Very, very interesting. It turns all our religious experience right on its head. Him that is weak in the faith. What does it mean, first of all, to be weak in the faith? What does that phrase mean? Him that is weak in the faith. Does that mean that you might have some questions in the back of your mind? I think the Roman Catholics would say a mental reservation as to whether or not Jesus is deity. Would that be weak in the faith? Or perhaps a question concerning his resurrection? Would that be weak in the faith? Or does it mean something else? Loudly, please. Okay. But if someone came into the assembly, if they said, I'm sorry, I'm weak in the faith, I have mental reservations about the deity of Christ, would we straighten him out and say, no, you're not weak in the faith, you're something else? Or would we receive him as a brother? What I'm trying to do here is set some things down here so you can see in your mind what's being talked about here. He would not be weak in the faith if he denied the deity of Christ. He wouldn't have saving faith because he didn't believe the gospel. He didn't believe the record that God gave of his son. So if somebody says, well, you know, old so-and-so, he's, you know, not entirely convinced on the question of the resurrection, would he be weak in the faith? See what I'm trying to do? I'm giving you some exercises here so that you know what this term weak in the faith means. Otherwise, everything that follows here not going to make any sense to you. What's being talked about? What sorts of issues of conscience are being talked about? Okay. Boy, you went right for the jugular, didn't you? But doesn't that have something to do with what you believe? You know, if you believe that pork is unclean, it is, you know. How many times have we seen a hog walking around chewing its cud? It's unclean. Does that involve somebody's belief? Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. All right. That's what I wanted to get across to you here. Because, you know, you could use this to mean, well, you know, if somebody comes in and, you know, they don't really believe that Christ rose from the dead, well, they're just weak in the faith. We'll receive them as brethren. No, that's not what's being talked about. What if somebody comes into the assembly and says, you know, I'm a little weak in the faith because I'm a practicing drunkard. As a matter of fact, I haven't been sober for 5 minutes in the last 20 years. And not intended to get that way. Pray for me. You know, when I give examples, I try to make sure that there's no doubt left in your mind as to where we're going. Is this questionable? Now, somebody's got to answer me. If somebody that came in and said, you know, I'm a little weak in the faith because I'm a glutton. Man, I go to these Roman toga parties and I just gorge myself and then I don't even bother going in the men's or ladies' room. I just upchuck it right on the table. That's what the Romans did. If it's good enough for Rome, it's good enough for me. Because I live in Rome, Georgia, and when in Rome, I do what the Romans do. Receive me. I see looks of disgust on your faces. Now, if you're going to say, if they come in and do that, no, we're not going to receive them either, because now we don't have a question of what you believe about the finished work of Christ. We have a question here about what you're doing, and since somebody brought that up, I thought I'd, you know, let's draw out some examples here that make sense to us. Now, somebody tell me why. If you're going to give me that kind of a face, you've got to tell me, well, no, wait a minute, that's not what verse number one means. And here's why. I'll give you a hint. Context, context, context. If you look only three or four verses either side, you can answer my question. Go ahead, Brother Ed. I'm sorry. He's busy looking two or three verses back now. Well, now wait a minute. How can you say it's a sin? Because, you know, he's strong in the faith. He can drink all things and eat all things, even if he has to chuck it back up. One of my aunties, bless her heart, never left leftovers on the table. She came out of the Depression, and her saying was, I'd rather throw it up than throw it out. See, I didn't have a Upper East Side upbringing either. Everybody's got an auntie like that. You just won't admit it. Look at verse number 13 of the previous chapter. Let us. Who's the us here? Go ahead, take a wild guess. Christians, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamberings and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Is there a limit on how much you can eat? Is there a limit on how much you can drink before you're not weak in the faith anymore? You're just a drunkard or a glutton. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? Somebody could use this as an excuse, couldn't they? I can live any way I want to. Man, if I wasn't sitting here studying the Bible, I'd be at home doing a couple lines of coke. Who are you to judge my conscience? Can you see I'm trying to set a context here? You can't take this and make it fit to where everybody can do anything that ever they want it. If somebody comes into the assembly, let me see if I can get a more egregious example. I don't seem to be hitting a trail here. Suppose a practicing sodomite walks in and says, you know, I'm a little weak in the faith. I'm a sodomite. I'm a practicing sodomite. And you have no basis to judge me. I mean, look at Romans 14 and verse 1 here. I'm just strong in the faith. You guys are weak because you won't let me be accepted in the assembly. What are you going to say? Okay. Now, do you kind of see that there's limits on this? You can't just take this scripture and say, I can live any kind of lifestyle that I want, and you're supposed to receive me. Are you grasping what I'm trying to say here? Okay, that's good. So if somebody that is weak in the faith comes in, we're supposed to let him join the church. Does this have to do with joining the church? What does it have to do with? We'll let you join the church, but you're kind of on probation until we see whether or not we like you, because frankly, we think you're weird. Is that what it means? Let them join the church on a probationary status? We're looking at another angle of this now, or another facet on this jewel, if you will. We've already kind of determined that weak in the faith doesn't mean a license to do anything. Now we're talking about what does it mean to receive ye? I'm looking at those two words now. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. What does it mean to receive him? You let him join the church, and, you know, if he kind of changes his mind about a few things and repents, well, then maybe we let him get baptized and put him on a probationary status. Churches do that. Don't you know that? Surely you know that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The reason that I'm taking some time doing this here is there's some really thorny issues that are going to come out of this. You're probably sitting there already guessing, where is this going? That's good. You should be. So when it says receive ye, I think Brother Ed is saying this is a person-to-person thing, not an institutional thing. Is that what I heard you say, Brother Ed? Yeah, that's right. It has to do with Christians receiving one another as Christians. Does that make sense? In other words, if somebody comes up to you and says, I'm a Christian, but I think that people ought to keep the Sabbath. Ooh. Would you point them toward the Seventh-day Adventist church down the street? Well, where do you suppose then that we ought to be looking when we say a person is weak in the faith? See how I came back to that? Because it's very practical here. If somebody's weak in the faith, you can receive them. But if they have no faith, are you going to receive them as a Christian? Are you going to pat them on the back and say, you're a Christian now? That's what easy believism, isn't it? Just repeat after me this little formula prayer, and then when they do it, you slap them on the back and say, praise the Lord, you're a Christian. How'd somebody put it? Yesterday I was a fish, now I'm a chicken, something like that. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. In other words, debating over something that really doesn't have anything to do with the finished work of Christ and whether or not they believe the gospel, but whether or not they might be deceived on what we might be able to call secondary matters. Do you think a Christian can be deceived on secondary matters? Where do you draw the line on whether they're a Christian or not? Because there's a difference between being weak in the faith and having no saving faith at all, isn't there? So if we were going to ask somebody a few questions to determine whether or not they were a Christian, how would you make that determination? Because really, if they are Christians, then they're to be received. And if they're not Christians, they're not to be received. And if they are Christians, they're to be received, making some allowances for differences of conscience on some matters. But where would we draw the line when somebody comes and says, I'd like to join in with this assembly and be received as a brother or a sister? What sorts of questions might we ask? You're headed down the right road, brother. Just, there's a simpler way to just bag it all up. Mm-hmm. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the record that God gave of His Son? And if they say, oh yes, unequivocally, I certainly do, we probably wouldn't give them a doctrinal examination, would we? No, I don't think so. Well, would we receive them as a Christian then, if they believed the gospel? Well, sure, of course. That's the basis of our fellowship, isn't it? We're in Christ. or we're not. And if we're in Christ, doesn't it make sense that we're of one body? I mean, if the left hand has no use for the right, doesn't make any sense. Okay, this all makes sense. But sometimes people have differences of conscience on other issues, and there's two issues that we saw in this portion of Scripture, and it has to do with eating and drinking and regarding days. Now, immediately, what clicks in your mind when you bring up those two issues? Eating and drinking and respect of days. The law! Absolutely! Do you suppose that there might have been Jewish believers in the church at Rome? Yes, almost certainly. And probably a considerable number of them. Yeah. Now, if we place ourselves in Roman times, did the average pagan who got saved out of Roman society and came together in the assembly, would he have any question about eating and drinking or regarding one day or another? Chances are he wouldn't, because he's already set his religious system aside as a sham. It was all idolatry and paganism. But you see, a Jewish person that came out of a Jewish background, he might have a big question about these things. Can you see that? Now fast forward 2,000 years after we've been exposed to Protestantism and Puritanism. Do you suppose that a person that gets saved today comes out of a different background, perhaps? And let's just say America, for example. Somebody that grew up in America around all the religion, most of which likes to call itself Christian, do you suppose that they might have a different view that might be a little closer to where the Jews were in these times today? Suppose somebody got saved out of Roman Catholicism. Are you going to be able, on the first day after this person gets saved, tell them, you know, I have a simple solution for you. Throw a splash of lemon juice on that chicken and pretend it's a fish, and you've baptized it. So now you can eat that chicken on Friday. Do you suppose they might have some reservations about that? Do you see where we're going with this? You know what they used to do to persecute Christians in Caesar's day? If you were arrested for preaching Christ, they'd bring you before the magistrate, and he'd say, well, just burn a little pinch of incense to Caesar. You know, you don't have to renounce Jesus. Let's just make sure that you accept Caesar as God too, and we'll let you go. Would a true believer do that? No. He'd just say, now that burns me up. Well, that'd violate his conscience, wouldn't it? Suppose that he grew up in Roman Catholicism and he actually thought, you're not supposed to eat meat on Friday. You're supposed to eat fish on Friday. Haven't you heard? And so you stand him up in front of the assembly and say, just eat a little pinch of chicken here and we'll receive you. Would he be able to do that? Are you going to let all that tithe money walk down the street? Come on, somebody help here. Can you see that there could be actual instances where somebody's conscience, even though they were wrong about something, they were holding to a religious tradition, and it takes time before they start to see the truth of the Scripture. It takes time for that to seep in. And if you're in our anthropology classes on Sunday night, you know that the soul is undergoing a process called sanctification. It's being brought under control of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit feeds the Word of God to our spirit. Our spirit begins to convince the mind and the emotion and the will of the soul to accept the truth. Can you see that? And it takes time, doesn't it? Is this making sense? Somebody tell me how much time I have for Calvinism. Zero? Somebody tell me how much time I have for Arminianism. How much credence I give their systems of doctrine. None. Is it possible for a Calvinist to be saved? As long as he wasn't John Calvin. Just kidding. Good. This is so practical then, isn't it? Doesn't this deal with whether you should receive him as a brother or not? But not the doubtful disputations? What if a Calvinist walks up to you and says, well, of course I believe the gospel. I'm one of the elect. Don't you get it? Would you receive him as a brother? Well, we're not going to let him preach any doctrine. He isn't coming in to do any teaching. This has to do with receiving him as a Christian. In other words, if he walked into our assembly here tonight, would we call him brother? It doesn't have anything to do with letting him talk. Boy, Brother Ed is really getting tough. Yes. Are you trying to say that the Calvinist practically makes mock of human responsibility? Well, yes. Yes, but what if they were to tell you, but of course I'm one of the elect, so I have. And the same thing with an Arminian. Let's take the example just for a moment of a Roman Catholic. A Roman Catholic comes into the assembly and you say, are you a brother? They say, yes. You ask them the question, on what do you base that? Well, I believe the gospel. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Pope says he believes that, doesn't he? Yes. He's never renounced. Okay. I have to have a sack full of sacraments. Can you see how this can be a thorny issue? What if the Jew came into the assembly and they said, well, you know, I'm your brother. You should receive me. Oh, really? On what do you base that? And the Jew says to you, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ without any mental reservations. Go ahead and throw the Pope Papist out. But you've got to receive me now. However, we got to worship on Saturday because that's the Sabbath and I'm not willing, like all these other Christians, to move the day to Sunday and worship on the Sunday Sabbath. I'm raising a lot of questions here, are I not? Good. Now we need to get some answers, don't we? That's pretty much it. If he says that he believes the gospel, do you think that there's a chance that if he were received, sooner or later you'd find out which way it goes? Do you suppose that if somebody came into the assembly that was weak in the faith and you started hammering away at their conscience with brute force, you could do them a lot of damage? It's possible. Well, we've raised a lot of questions in our time tonight. Let's think about these things and think about these issues. You know, we really haven't had to think about a lot of this stuff because of denominationalism. Some of us grew up in Baptist churches. Some of us were led to Christ by somebody that was a Baptist, so we just naturally gravitated toward that denomination. And when you get in a denomination, you can almost insulate yourself from the rest of the world, and you never think about these questions. I know old Joe Blow, but he goes into this other church over there, and everybody knows that they're off the wall. So he says he's a Christian, but I wouldn't receive him as a Christian. I mean, I hammered on him for 45 minutes just last week. I know he must eat ham sandwiches because he's pig-headed. And he just won't listen to me, so therefore he must not be a Christian. You see how this can work? We've largely solved a lot of this problem by shutting everybody else out. Denominations tend to become very exclusivist, don't they? You have to fit into our little cookie-cutter mold, or we won't accept you as a brother or sister. Do you think denominations were God's idea? How many denominations were there when Paul wrote Romans? Do you think denominations were a good thing? What happened when Christians began to denominationalize from our Sunday school studies? I'm just throwing some things out for you to think about now. Because these are important issues. Where did denominationalism start? Let's see, there's Ephesus. God wanted to really make sure we got the idea. That's why he put enough so we couldn't count them all on one hand. We have to use two. Where did denominationalism and schism start in the body of Christ? I think we've agreed it didn't start at Ephesus. Pardon? Thyatira. Sure, the very Roman Catholic Church that accuses everybody else of being schismatic got a church council together and said it's our way or the highway, and we pronounced anathemas on everybody else, and so they excluded everybody else. And didn't the Protestants do the same thing? Can you see that denominations could arise because not understanding Romans chapter 14? You know, on what basis do Christians receive one another? If you're not a Baptist, you're a bum. Yes, Nicolaitanism. Yes. Yes, well, the popes began to do that, didn't they, with their councils? And man, Calvin was a quick study. It's not my way or the highway. It's my way or the stake. Yeah, these are some things to think about, and then when we get together next time, we'll go back and look at some of the practical aspects of this portion of Scripture. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we have your word here. And Lord, as we look into this, we're getting into ground here that maybe most of us have never really seriously thought about before. But I pray, dear Lord, that you'll teach us and instruct us, because when we're with you, we'll be receiving one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.